Well, before I get into the sermon this morning, I just need to say this up front. I realize my hair looks awful. It's been looking awful for the past month and a half. I'm going through a transition with not having to cut my hair anymore. And I appreciate your patience with me as it looks ridiculous at times. So there might be different hairstyles that you might see, and I recognize that none of them look that great. So just name the elephant in the room. Today's sermon is Jesus as the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And I initially would like to have done this, I would have liked to have done this in two parts because there is so much to unpack here, but because it is the Advent season right now, I condensed it into one with a little bit more of an emphasis on joy, which is our Advent theme today. But as I consolidated this into one sermon, it's important to understand the background of the main passage and what's happening just before this. So the main passage we're looking at, if you're writing confirmation notes, the main passage is John chapter 6, verses 25 through 59. And the sermon title, once again, for you confirmation kids having to take notes is Jesus, the Bread of Life. You're welcome. So starting in verse 5 through 6, of John chapter 6, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked him this only to test him, for he already knew, or he had in mind what he was going to do." Now, Jesus sometimes places us in situations or gives us different promptings to have us have a bit of a challenge, for us to think outside the box, or if you remember the commercial, think outside the bun. He has us get challenged and think of things where our mind want to go and think of things earthly, not of things of the heavenly, or the things that are practical versus the miraculous. And so all these things are happening, and Jesus is saying this, and he says, "Where are we going to buy, or how are we going to have enough money, right? Or where are we going to buy this bread to feed all these people?" And of course, Philip then is prompted to think materialistically in the resources that the disciples have at their disposal. And in verse 7, he says, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Now, Andrew decides that he's going to pipe in and kind of be on the side of Andrew here. And he says, "Hey, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. But how far will they go to feed so many?" Philip and Andrew, prompted by Jesus, are still thinking very materialistically. They're thinking in terms of the resources that they have. And they're constrained in, how are they going to think outside of this? So it's a test. Were they going to be willing to step out on faith? Well, we know the end of the story. Jesus feeds the crowd of 5,000. And we know it's around 5,000 because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are told that at least there's 5,000 men present, and that doesn't include women and children. So just imagine how many more people would have been in this situation experiencing this miracle bringing of great joy. It's over 10,000 people to be fed, and then there was something left over. And this isn't the first time a miracle of bread has occurred, not just in the New Testament, but in the Hebrew Scriptures. If we go back to 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, a man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" the servant replied. But Elijah answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Every miracle not only points to the miraculous, God's provision, but it also points to something else. Perhaps it's what the people needed to see or the people to experience besides the miracle. What else is God wanting to demonstrate? Elisha was not the one that made the bread appear. It was God who made the bread appear. God is the one who is providing, the one who is providing nourishment. And Jesus now demonstrates this with Andrew and Philip in John chapter 6, that in terms of God's service here on earth, he is always going to provide more abundantly than we can ever imagine or hope for. There is always going to be an abundance when God provides. We have to start thinking outside of what we can do or what our hand can work at and begin to trust that God is going to be able to do something way more than any of us can ever expect. So at this miracle of providing bread, Jesus retreats and he goes into the mountains to be alone, to be in solitude and to pray and to get reconnected with his God, with God. He rested. And the disciples went ahead of him. And starting in verse 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus calms the storm, or calms this wind. He's provided bread, and now he's here walking on water. He gets in the boat, and they continue to sail on for Capernaum. They get there to the other side, and the people there, some of them recognized Jesus or at least heard of Jesus, but the crowd that Jesus had just performed this miracle for over 5,000 people, they were following after Jesus as well. They were seeking Jesus intently. Why were they searching for Jesus so intently? Follow into a story. So here it is. My wife and I were living in Lacey, Washington. We had just moved there. We had lived there for about a few days, and we're driving around, and Lacey, Washington is right outside of Fort Lewis, which is just south of Tacoma, for reference. And we're driving, and I drive past this burger shack called Norma's. And I was like, oh, look at this. And it's small. There's one round table in the restaurant, and the rest there's like just seating, you know, towards the windows. It's super small. It's like Norma's Burger. And I ate there. And it was the best burger and fries I have ever had still to this day. Nothing has beaten Norma Burgers. And I just looked it up recently. It's got 2.5 stars on Yelp. I'm like, what are people thinking? It's not even open anymore. I'm so disappointed that I can never go back there and receive that which I had been given before, this fantastic burger. Now, it was so good, I may or may not have shown up there 2 more times that week to replenish myself. I don't know what the bread was like that Jesus provided the people. I don't know what it tasted like. We know that it was just plain, regular barley bread. It wasn't some artesian bread. It wasn't some amazing sourdough bread. It was just regular, ordinary Wonder Bread. You know, like, it's just barley bread. It's just as basic as you can get. But we do know that the first miracle we're told about that Jesus performs is that he turns water into wine. And at the wedding, the people were amazed because once people get enough of the nice wine and they're not always thinking clearly or a bit inebriated, then the cheaper wine comes out. But they realize, you have saved the best for last. Jesus made a pretty good drink. And Jesus, I think, makes some pretty good bread. Jesus knew how he was going to feed the crowd. And he also knew exactly why the people were drawn to him after this miracle. We see it starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. From on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Foreshadowing. I love it. Jesus is indicating to the people, okay, we were thinking this way. And he's like, I know you're thinking this way, but it's actually because of this. He replies to them in a way in which they can understand, because they're still thinking physically. They're still thinking materialistically and not heavenly. He says, the reason why you are hungry was not because of the food that I gave you. The reason why you think you wanted to come and find me is not actually the reason you wanted to come and find me. It's like I'm Princess Bride. You know that word that I think you're using? I don't think it means what you think it means. The reason you have this longing, Jesus said, is because you experienced something so amazing in this bread and this fish. You experienced your fill of something so delicious, so filling. Once you are without it, you just crave more and more of it. Are you seeing where I'm going with this? Can you imagine if we were like that with Jesus? Once we have experienced Jesus in our all sustainment and being fulfilled, that we have to be with him all the time. When we missed our devotion, when we miss our Bible reading, when we miss our solitude or retreat, when we miss a worship service, we start to have withdrawal. And we're like, man, you know, something's not right. Something just feels off. It's because Jesus is our sustainer. And when we stop connecting with him, we should be experiencing a bit of withdrawal, because only Jesus is able to satisfy us. So the disciples end up asking Jesus, well, what does the seal of approval mean exactly? So in verse 27, they ask in verse 28, well, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, well, then what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now the disciples, and certainly the majority of the people that were following after Jesus, knew about the story of the manna in the wilderness, about when the Hebrew scriptures, or when the Hebrews had experienced an exodus from Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, how God sustained them from providing manna. What is it? Manna. That's the same thing. What is this? Okay. Some of you will get that. It's okay. But it's like hearing the same Sunday school story over and over again, and you're like, yeah, I remember that. But then they miss something extraordinary. They actually bring up this wilderness story to Jesus. And for 40 years, the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness, and God provided the same event that took place that was so familiar to the people, but now it's starting to come alive. Jesus said to them, starting in verse 38, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." When Jesus was baptized, he was immediately led out into the wilderness to begin fasting and to be tempted. And how long was he there? For 40 days in the wilderness. 40 years the Hebrews were in the wilderness. There's some connections there. It's important. We should pay attention to that. Jesus was tempted. He was hungry, probably an understatement. He was thirsty, a huge understatement. And Satan came to tempt him. Satan, the tempter, came to him. And he says in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Since obviously, if you are the Son of God, then you can make this happen. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus, referring back to the very same instance that the disciples are now bringing up about God providing manna for them, Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. And let's read that. It says, "Remember," and this is Moses talking, "remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Well, it was to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that what? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is telling the people in this instance, "I am the bread." And by the way, the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, guess what? I am the Word. In John chapter 1, we hear, Jesus is the Word. He was with God at the beginning, and all things were created through him. And whoever comes to Jesus now is never going to go hungry or be thirsty. And he is the one that will never let you down. And this is provided from the Father through Jesus. And after, of course, there's something amazing happening. There's always some naysayers out there, and the Pharisees, the ones who are following all the rules, supposedly, and they know what's best for everyone, they start grumbling. And we skip down to verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never hunger or never thirst, it is to demonstrate that what God had intended, this manna from heaven, it's now Jesus from heaven as the true bread. And he's asking the people, if you feast on me, if you experience me as the true source, the true bread from heaven, you are going to live forever. Now, Jesus isn't saying, all right, you know, take a little nibble off my backstraps here, you know, have a little bit of my arm here. He's not saying that. He's speaking metaphorically. And we're reminded of this when Jesus offers the Last Supper. My body, which is broken for you, take and eat. My blood, which is the new covenant poured out for you, drink in remembrance of me. This is the last point I want to make, and there's actually two more after this, so this is the fake last point. In the creation of the world, God created something out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. God gives power and energy to make anything happen, not only in the creation of the world, but for the oil that was produced for Elisha, for the bread that was given because of Elisha's belief, for the manna to be produced from heaven for the Hebrews to enjoy in the wilderness. If God has the power to create something out of nothing, and now he has shown up and is the physical, invisible demonstration of the only one eternal being and says, if you have me as your bread, you're never going to be hungry ever again. I think we should take him seriously. When we enter into the sacrament of communion, it is more than just a symbol or a sign of God's grace. It is a demonstration of God's grace. It is literally a remembrance of God who provides as the bread of life to give us eternal life. When we enter into communion and we take that bread and we drink from that cup, we're reminded of his death until he comes again. We are physically participating in his body and his blood. Our faith is weak, and sometimes we need that sacrament to remind us of his grace and which he has given to us. I'm going to close with this. This is number two. It's in Matthew 6. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. When they ask him, how are we ought to pray? Jesus says, all right, this is how you're going to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And for the longest time, I had simply assumed this was asking God for our daily provision. And you know what? That's correct. And there's more. It's not just our sustainment physically, it's our sustainment spiritually. Jesus, as the true source of life, as the physical bread, is a provision that we need daily. And when we don't have it, we are not going to be satisfied. Remember Jesus' response to Satan in the wilderness? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, of the word of the Lord. And who is the word? Jesus is the word. And so in our daily provisions, not only the bread, but the living word, who is Jesus, is our daily provision. Jesus was not just someone who came to this earth, led some philosophical ideas, was baptized, and was a good teacher, right? There is so much more. That sustainment, actual sustainment, comes from him, and we can only have life through him alone. Everything else that we try to indulge in will end up leaving us dissatisfied. But for Jesus Christ, anyone who is in him and feeds upon him will never be hungry. In fact, the craving that we have is meant to be for Jesus. Desiring that intimacy with Jesus, the bread of life, the one that leads not only to the nourishment on this earth, but to everlasting sustainment, joy and peace and joy and love. So I want to close with this, number three. I want to close us in reciting the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm going to put on the screen the King James Version. And I'll be praying from the King James Version because that's how a lot of us have memorized it. And when it comes to this portion that there's three different versions, we're going to say debt and debtor. So if you don't know it by heart, you can read from the screen, but if you know in your heart and you want to close your eyes, would you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.